God bless you, Dan.
Well, it's a privilege to introduce my dad. Okay, this is rare where you have a father and a son preach two Sundays in a row, and people say, it's competition now. Who's the best? And so Dad's way better than me. But this is my dad, Dr. Larry Huffan. Everything I know about the ministry and know about preaching, my dad taught me. And so he's been preaching for over 60-some years. One of the precious moments that we had today was Wendy and I, my mom and dad, and then Jim Butcher popped in. And they are contemporaries. And so it was good just to see them get caught up. It was beautiful. And so it was a great, great, wonderful meeting between them. But my dad is a people person. If you know him, you know that he's a people person. Now, there's a curse to that right now. He can't hear very well. So if you're going to talk to him, make sure you're looking at him and he's looking at you. Otherwise, it's not happening. And so, but Dad is excited about preaching. He preaches almost every Sunday. Pray for him next Sunday. He's preaching down in an inner city church, downtown Indianapolis. And so, but he preaches all the time, even though he's been retired for about 15 years. But he just can't stop preaching. So, Dad, Lord bless you.
Thank you so much, son. He didn't say half of what I told him to say. It was good to see Jim Butcher today and John Murdoch and Melanie Needler. Where's Melanie? Raise your hand to do something. And of course, they're over there. They are way over the corner. Oh, okay, I see them now. It's wonderful to see all of them. And I'm not the man I used to be. I said to my doctor, I said, how come I'm losing so much weight? I used to be about 190 pounds. Now I'm 155. I said, it helps if you get COVID and you lose 38 pounds. In COVID, and then you just keep losing. And I said to my doctor, how come I'm losing so much weight? He said, tell me, what are you eating? I said, well, I eat a little bit of breakfast, and then I don't eat anything more until supper, and I don't eat much supper. He said, there you go. So someone asked me the other day, they said, how can I lose some weight? I said, stop eating. I mean, it works every time. I had to go out and buy all new clothes. Someone said, boy, your wife dresses you well. I said, it's not my wife. It's my mother. I said, my mother said, always wear a black suit, a white shirt, and a red tie. And then if they don't remember what you said, at least you look nice. I thought, and so that's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to look nice here today. Now, I used to preach long and hard and loud. Now, I just preach soft and short. I used to be popular here in the state. Now my son is the popular one in the state. You know, they used to say to my son, Tim, do you know Larry Huffhand? And he'd say, well, he's my dad. And so now they're asking me, do you know Tim Huffhand? I said, yeah. I said, what about him? I always find out. I'm going to, the Huffman name. Some of you remember Bethany and Dan Ben, what's the last name? Yeah. Anyhow, Bethany is a Huffman. And one of her kids, of course, they aren't Huffans anymore. They're Bennets. And so one little girl said, "I wish I was a Huffan." She said, "You are, just like all the rest of them." Anyhow, I'm so pleased that Pastor Treadway has asked me to come and kick off your banquet or your month-long emphasis on missions. I love missionaries. I've always wanted to be one. But I got stuck being a pastor. So I just want to thank Pastor Treadway, even though he's not here, he's over in Mongolia. You know, that's where Genghis Khan was, Aga Khan. So I hope he's doing well over there, giving the pastor some encouragement. I'll tell you, pastors need to be encouraged today.
Amen.
There's too many walking away from the ministry. Not enough young people surrendering to the ministry today. Sure, it's 24/7. Sure, it's hard. You get kicked around. It's tough. It's very difficult. And maybe that's one of the reasons they're not surrendering to the ministry today. I don't know. But our schools are not producing many preachers. When I was at Bob Jones about 100 years ago, we had 1,100 preacher boys in class. 1,100. Now they have about 200. That's it. All the schools are not, you know, they're not preparing preachers anymore. I send out a Huffman report every Friday, and almost every week I get some church calls me and said, "Can you help us with getting a preacher?" Thousands and thousands of churches all across America don't have preachers, and I'm concerned about that, and you ought to be concerned about that. So we thank God that there are still a few surrendering to the ministry. Well, I'd like to talk to you about the harvest today. I'm not going to be long, but it's important that we understand what the harvest is all about. You know, harvest time is a little bit of heaven for Indiana preachers. It's what they live and breathe for. They work hard all spring and summer, and then they have a wonderful enjoyment time of harvesting the crops. I had five farmers in my church in Tipton. Now they're all, except for one, they're all in heaven now. They've gone to that great farm in the sky. But there's one that's still kicking. He's not kicking very high. He's getting up in years now. But once in a while, he gets on his tractor. And his son pretty much runs the place. They farm thousands of acres. And they have 500,000 chickens. That's a lot of eggs. And so there's just not many farmers anymore either. They're gentleman farmers. But some of them are still doing the job, and they'll be out now. They've been out for a week or two now harvesting the crops. Coming up here, I saw lots of corn, lots of beans that needs to be picked, and it's already started. So I want to talk to you about the harvest. Not the harvest of corn and beans, but the harvest of souls. Not many people are getting saved anymore. I don't understand that. But we need to understand that the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me, please, first of all, to John chapter 4. This is the story about the woman at the well. And Jesus said to his disciples, they were fixing to go to the Passover in Jerusalem, and Jesus said to them, "Now, I must needs go through Samaria." And the disciples thought, that's not very smart. Samaria is enemy territory. Samaria is where people live that don't like us. And it's a dangerous place. But Jesus went everywhere. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel. He went into homes. He went into the temple. He went into the synagogues. He went out in the streets. He went to places where people didn't like him. He went to places where it was dangerous. And one of the most dangerous places in the world was Samaria. But Jesus said, "I've got to go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria." And I want you to understand something about not only the life of Jesus, but the ministry of missions and the ministry of every one of you. It's more than a great commission. It's more than a command of God to win souls. It's more than any of that. It's a passion. You've got to have a passion in your heart to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. And Jesus said, "I've got to go through Samaria." And they wondered why. And the reason, folks, the reason he needed to go through Samaria is because there was a lady down there that needed to get saved. And there was a lesson that the disciples needed to learn. And so I want you to look at this chapter for just a moment. And I want to begin reading in verse 24 and reading through verse 35. So follow along, please, as I read. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. That's all I know. And so if you don't have one of them, just listen to me, and we'll see if we can get this information to you. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto him, unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I thought, what an incredible statement. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And when they and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. While his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore, said the disciples to one another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and finish his work. And here's my text. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they're white already, the harvest. Let's pray together. Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, I pray that you'll fill this thy servant with the Spirit of God. I pray for a fresh anointing this morning, that you'll give that to me. I thank you for John, who prayed for me this morning, and I pray, God, that you'll answer his prayer. And oh, Father, I pray that you'll bless the message to the hearers, whether they be young or old. We're going to trust you to do that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Missions. Missions is more than the flags. Missions is more than countries. Missions, ladies and gentlemen, is people. People for whom Jesus died. Every single one of them. I'm of the conviction that God loves everybody. And Jesus died for everybody. And everybody needs to hear the gospel, whether it be here in Kokomo or around the world on mission fields. They need to hear the gospel. Now, we expect our missionaries to go from one country to another, telling people about Jesus getting them baptized and planting churches. We expect them to do that. We help them with their support in order for them to do that. But the missionaries also have an expectation. They expect us back here to do our job. We've got to be soul winners too. Slough that off. We can't say, well, let the preacher do that. Let the deacons do that. Let the Sunday school teachers do that. Every single one of us who names the name of Christ in faith, every one of us is a missionary right here. And those that need the Savior are in our schools. Our schools. In our factories, in our offices, in out in the streets, in our restaurants. A couple of days ago, my wife and I were eating at Old Charlie's down in Noblesville, and a lady came forward. She was going around from one place to another. She had an arm full of pictures of Solomon's head of Christ. And she was asking each one at the tables if they were interested in buying a picture of Christ. I thought to myself, that's one of her ways of witnessing, telling people about Jesus. She was not ashamed of what she was doing. She seemed to enjoy what she was doing. Oh, a lot of people said no, but that was her way of getting the gospel out to people. We need to be imaginative. We need to be creative in order to get the gospel out to people who are lost. I think of the paraplegic, my fella who was had no arms or no legs or anything, and he was in a wheelchair, and he said to the preacher, "How can I be a missionary?" And he said to him, "You've got to be creative." And so he was decided that he would go out to a place near the town where up on the mountain there was a cross, and he had a stick that he had to be able to hold up, and he was pointing the stick to the cross. That was his way of witnessing. He was being creative I love what Matthew did. Matthew, of course, was one of the disciples of Christ. And God saved his wretched, crooked, tax-collecting soul. And so what did he do? He prepared a great feast. Great feast. He probably was rich, being a crooked tax collector. And so he prepared this great feast, and then he invited all of his friends, all of his cronies, all of his tax collector buddies, and to enjoy a feast for free. And then he wanted to tell them about Jesus and what God had done for him. You see, we need to learn how to be creative to get the gospel out to people that are lost. And right here in the Kokomo Mission Field, where you live and breathe and have your being, there's three things I want to share with you this morning very quickly concerning the harvest. First of all, I want you to notice from what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He said, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And I want you to understand something. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. But getting the harvest ready is not our job. That's God's job. And God knows exactly how to ready people's heart. He knows, and he knows who's going to respond to the gospel. We don't know that. The harvest, to some extent, is hidden. It's like a treasure hid in the field, and we need to do some digging by just encountering friends and foes alike with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the harvest is ready. And I don't know if you can appreciate this. On our way up here, I was saying that there are so many fields that yet to harvest. And the farmers can't be on vacation now. They can't be down at the beach. They can't be off visiting their kids someplace. They've got to be on the tractors. They've got to be on the combines. This is a time of the year when the harvest is ripe and the harvest is ready. And otherwise, it just gets wasted and ruined. But somebody has to harvest the crop. And the souls of people here in this Kokomo area, in Howard County, there's lots of people that need to get saved. But nobody is talking to them about Jesus. We see them on the street. We see them in the restaurants. We see them at school. We think, well, let's just live and let live. That's not the philosophy of a missionary. That's not the philosophy of a child of God that has a burden and a passion for souls. We've got to somehow introduce Jesus Christ to those who are lost. Missions begins at home with our family. Missions begins in the schoolhouse. Missions begins in the factories and in the business places, in the restaurants, wherever there are people. That's the field of missions. It's not enough. And I thank God for all of your missionary families, and there's a lot of them. And I thank God that you're mission-minded, but you need to be mission-hearted as well, to reach out to those who live around you, those you associate with. every day of the world. They've got to hear the gospel. They've got to hear somebody tell them about Jesus. And so the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. And may I remind you of something, that the readiness of the harvest must coincide with the readiness of the harvester. Let me say that again. The readiness of the harvest must coincide or match the readiness of the harvester. Our hearts are hard. Our necks are stiff. And we think, let somebody else do it. Well, we can't do that. Somebody else is not going to do it. When somebody crosses your path, they may very well be one who will respond to the gospel. The harvest is ready. Secondly, over in Matthew chapter 9, I want to turn there for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 9, in verses 35 through 37, we have an interesting passage about missions. It reminds us that Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel in verse 35. In verse 36, we need to see what Jesus saw. It says that he saw the multitude and was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But then notice this in verse 37. He said, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. There's lots of folk out there, folks. It's going to die and go to hell because we failed to witness to them. We failed to tell them about Jesus. We dare not do that. The harvest is plenteous. There's lots of, Jesus talked about the multitude. He saw the multitude. We need to see what Jesus saw. We need to see people who are lost. We need to see people that need to get saved. I've preached so many places. I remember I've preached some years ago down at Colonial Hills, large church, a little bit bigger than this. When I preached my heart out, I gave the invitation. Nobody got saved. Nobody came forward. No moving of the Spirit. Pastor said to me, you see what my problem is? I said, yeah. Your people are hard-hearted, a stiff-necked. Nobody comes and weeps for souls anymore. And it's all over the country. It's just not there. It's here. It's everywhere. But folk, listen to me. The harvest is plenteous. When I see all the grain, all of the corn and the beans, And I never cease to be amazed at how it all gets reaped, all gets harvested within the month of October, almost all of it. And it amazes me. And yet we don't do the same when it comes to souls. We've got to do better, folks. The harvest is ready. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They're out there. They'll listen. But we're not talking to them. Some years ago, I started a church out in Freeport, Illinois. I was there for 5 years. I had a deacon that was a real soul winner. Every Saturday night he went downtown to the city. There were always things going on, and he would go downtown with a pocket full of tracts to hand them out and tell people about Jesus. And on this particular Saturday night, it was late in the year, it was colder than kraut, but he was out there with his overcoat on, and he was passing out tracts to everybody, and they were having a big basketball game at the Civic Auditorium. And he waited until the game was over, and then he got himself positioned. As they came out of the door, he would hand them a gospel tract and tell them about Jesus. Hundreds of people got tracts. But he waited until everybody was out, and one last person came out. He was a black man, dressed well, stood tall and dignified, and Don gave him a tract, and he took the tract and wrinkled it all up and stuffed it in his pocket, and went on his way to his hotel room. And when he got into his hotel room, he took all his clothes off, of course, and sat down and wrote his wife up in Michigan a letter. It was a sad, sorrowful letter. But he was telling her how sorry he was for being such a bad husband, a bad father. And he signed it and sealed the letter up, laid it on the desk, and then went over to his briefcase. And he pulled out a .38 revolver. And he sat over on the bed and put the revolver up to his head. And just before he pulled the trigger, something inside of him reminded him about that gospel tract Don gave him. And he put the gun down on the bed and went over to his overcoat and pulled that gospel tract out. It was God's simple plan of salvation. And he unfolded the thing. It was all wrinkled up, and he got it all uncreased and everything, and began to read about how God loves him. And Jesus died for him. He read it 5 times. And then he got down by his bedside and gave his heart to Christ. Was gloriously saved.
Hallelujah. That's my God.
And he tore up the letter to his wife and wrote another one, much better letter, telling her how he got saved. And then when he got home, he wrote me a letter. I've still got it. He told me all that had happened, the letter. And then he signed it, Jeff Garrett, referee for the Harlem Globetrotters. They're out there. They're ready. It's plenteous. the laborers. A few. Somehow, the church has gotten off track. We no longer see the main thing as the main thing. We've gotten involved in so many other things that the main thing doesn't get mentioned anymore. And the main thing, folks, is winning people to Jesus Christ. The main thing is getting folks saved. That's the main thing. And we've got to get the main thing and keep it the main thing. Otherwise, we'll just be part of that crowd that just comes and puts his money in the offering plate, listens to a sermon and goes home and doesn't do anything for God. The church is not primarily a worship center. The worship, the church is a boot camp where we come and get our souls stirred and get ourselves prepared for the battlefield. That's what church is all about. It's not an entertainment center. It's a filling station where we get our battery charged. It's not a recreation hall or a recreation room. It's a Bible institute where we learn how to shoot the gospel gun. But primarily the church is a mission agency to send forth reapers into the harvest of the world, beginning right here in Kokomo, Indiana. Think about it. Think about that person you pal around with, kids. Think about that young lady that you're sweet on. Think about the young man that you got eyes for. And think about the fact that he's not saved, needs to hear the gospel. Think about the people you go to work with every day. And you go to the business place, you see these people all the time. They're people for whom Jesus died. I've wanted to quit the ministry many times, but God won't let me. In Psalm 137, We find the children of Israel sitting alongside the river Euphrates in bondage. They're bemoaning the fact that they're in slavery. And the Bible says that they had taken their harps and hung it on the willow trees. And when the Babylonians came along and said, "Sing us one of the Lord's songs," they said, "No, we can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. If you can't sing it in a strange land, where can you sing it?" They need to get their voice back in shape. They need to get their harps off the tree. Well, I remember a time when I was at that point. I sat in my study and I had contemplated resigning the church. And I was having one of those pity parties that we have once in a while sucking my thumb. And my phone rang. And I answered the phone. The lady in my church said, "Pastor, would you go out to the hospital and talk to my father? He's not expected to live through the night. And he's not saved." I said, "Okay, I'll do that." I didn't want to, but I did. Now, she didn't tell me that he was a drunkard. She didn't tell me that dozens of preachers have tried to lead him to Christ, but he refused. Didn't tell me any of that. So I went out to the hospital. They were family all gathered around this gentleman. And I asked him to step out in the hallway so I could talk to him about Jesus. So they went out into the hallway, and I said to him, "Sir, I said, you understand that you're going to die probably yet today. You understand that? Sometimes you gotta be straightforward. I said, you're going to die sometime today, probably. And I said, and you'll probably go to hell. I said, do you want to go to hell? Oh, no. No. I said, where do you want to go? He said, I want to go to heaven. I said, well, you can't get to heaven unless you get saved. I said, you want me to show you how to get saved? And he said, yeah. So I took him to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said to him, "Sir, do you recognize yourself as a sinner?" He said, "Yeah." I took him over to Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death." I said, "Sir, your sins have earned you something, and they have earned you death. And that's separation from God. Unless you get saved, will be separated from God in hell forever." I said, "But I got some good news." I said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I took him over to John 1:12. I said to him, "Now, I've just given you two scriptures," and I said, "That's about 50% of getting to heaven." And I read John 1:12 to him, "But to as many as received Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I said, "Sir, would you like to receive Christ today as your Savior?" He said, "Yes." And then I took him over to Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." I said, "If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you've got to invite him in. He won't come in. He won't force his way into your life. You've got to invite him in." I said, "You're willing to do that?" He said, "Yes, sir." So we bowed our heads, and I helped them with the prayer. And I, when I finished praying myself after he prayed, I said to, "Sir, would you take my hand? And if you really meant business, I want you to squeeze my hand." He just about broke my hand. I was thrilled. I asked the family to come in, and I said to the family, I said, "This gentleman has something he wants to tell you." And a big old smile came across his face, and he said, "I just got saved." And they were so glad. Well, I left there still somewhat discouraged myself. And I was in my car, and I thought of a couple that had joined or had visited my church a couple of weeks ago, and I knew where they lived, and so I went over to their home, and they were there sitting just doing nothing, and they invited me in, and I said to them, I'm sure pleased that you visited our church. He said, we enjoyed that. I said, have you ever been saved? He said, no. No. So I took him to Romans 3:23, and then over to Romans 6:23, John 1:12, Revelation 3:20. They got down by the sofa and we invited Christ into their hearts. About that time, their son with his wife and three children came in, and I said to him, your parents have something they want to tell you. And they said, we just got saved. And I looked over at them and I said, have you ever been saved? No. I said, would you like to get saved? He said, yeah. And so I took the Bible, took them to Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 1:12, Revelation 3:20. And they trusted Christ. I looked over at the three children. I looked over at the three children and I asked them if they have ever been saved, and they hadn't. And I led them to Christ also. I thought to myself, seven, is that right? Seven people got saved. Just in a matter of a few hours. And I was on my way home. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I just burst out crying. And I said, Lord, if it's all right with you, I'd like to have my heart back. I want you to take it off the tree and give it back to me. And from that day until this, I've never wanted to quit, because the harvest is ready. The harvest is plenteous with the laborers. That's you, that's me, the laborers of you. I trust this morning that maybe God has spoken to your heart about being a missionary. Oh, I don't mean go off to some foreign country. I'm talking about being a missionary right here. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's what mission is all about. But it begins right here. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder for somebody here today that would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart about being a preacher, a soul winner, a missionary. God has spoken to my heart, helping me to realize that I too am kind of like a missionary, because my mission field is the school. My mission field is the factory. My mission field is out there on the streets. And I'd like to have you pray for me. I wonder if somebody all over this auditorium this morning would raise their hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I want to be a missionary too. Would you slip your hand way up high? May I see it all over the auditorium? Yes, yes. Are there others? Say, include me too. Anybody? In just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. An invitation to just surrender your life to being a witness for Jesus. Jesus said to the disciples right before he left, he said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that's right here in Kokomo, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't pay a missionary to do what God wants you to do. Father in heaven, we ask now in the name of Jesus that you'll minister to our hearts. And Father, as we give this invitation, I pray, oh Father, I pray that you'll touch hearts and get them up out of their seat and come and kneel at this altar saying, God, help me to be a soul winner. Help me to be a witness for Jesus. Help me to do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you